This is apologetics number 7. This is a little bit different than the others that we have made. This deals with the miracle Israel, but in a very special way. It is the Haggadah, or the narrative of Passover. And you will notice on the cover, you have on the left-hand side the door of a home in Egypt with blood on the doorposts, on the lintel, that is the piece above the door, and in the threshold, the piece that is at the entrance of the door. And alongside the door, a lamb. In the middle of the picture, you have Mount Sinai, a picture of the tabernacle, and a picture of the scroll, which contains the Pentateuch, or the 5 books of Moses, which was delivered to the people of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. And you see a big sweep arrow pointing off to your right with the flag of Israel, and it says towards times of restoration of all things, from Acts 3:21. Underneath are Hebrew letters that spell the word Haggadah. This is to give it a Jewish flavor, so to speak. Underneath that it says, this year, Jerusalem. Now you'll understand that better as we go along. It is a little bit more difficult to explain this to you. Haggadah means narrative of the Passover, or the story of the Passover, as you find on page 1. And this is the booklet used in the actual celebration of the Passover. And we here used this Passover Haggadah for April 16, 1984. So I'll explain it as best I can, but it is not as though you were here at the Passover. Before we start the celebration of the Passover, it's necessary that you learn a few important facts. Some of these things may be somewhat disturbing to you at first, as they may differ from what you have been taught. For example, you may have been taught that there are 7 feasts of Israel. Now that's very common. There are a lot of booklets written on that. Now scripture is very plain. There are 3, not 7. That is totally incorrect. Now look at Exodus 23. I put the scripture in so that you can see as you go. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Now the feast of unleavened bread is called the Passover. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Bib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest. Now if you're using color markers, that first one, mark it as some color, whatever you want. Mine happens to be a sort of an orange-red. And 16, the verse 16, the feast of harvest, that's the second one. The first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. Now that feast of harvest is the one you often call Pentecost. Now in order to help you with this, I have marked them right alongside of the text, 1, 2, 3, Passover, Pentecost, and the number 3, Sukkot. Now that last one is called the feast of ingathering, the middle of verse 16. The feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now that should be very simple for you to understand. 1, 2, 3. I think you can all count that high. Now there are not 7 feasts in Israel. And so you might as well learn this correctly. Now, one more thing that might help. Since you're not at the Passover celebration, perhaps, when you're listening to this cassette, and this will help you some. The Passover, then Pentecost, then Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, occupy a space of about 6 months. The Jews have 2 New Years, so to speak. The Passover begins the ceremonial year that God instituted, the beginning of months unto them, and the Feast of Tabernacles comes in the high holidays after the New Year's comes in the fall. Now, this is a little bit confusing. Jewish calendar is not easy to follow. Now, let's go a little further. We can't spend time on that. Some teach that if a Jew accepts Jesus as the Messiah, he does not need to keep the Passover. What does Scripture say about that? Okay, here's Exodus 12:14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance until you're saved. Is that what it said? Not in mine it didn't. By an ordinance forever. Now then, there are those who question whether Gentile Christians should also keep the Passover. Now this is another big issue. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, and there are no longer lambs being sacrificed. How can one keep the Passover? Can we omit the lamb sacrifice part? Yes, indeed, for Jesus is the lamb sacrifice. But who says you can omit this part? The scriptures shown here are from the King James, and Colossians 2:16-17 is not very close to the Greek text. But let's read it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, that isn't very close at all. Let me show you. Come back to the text. The Gentile Christians soon developed a hatred of the Jews, and it's often reflected in translation. Now, let me give you a closer translation from my consistent translation. Let not therefore anyone be judging you in eating and in drinking or in part of the feast or of a new moon, or of Sabbath, which things are a shadow of the things future. But the body is of the Messiah. But there is much more. Are you not knowing absolutely that a little leaven is leavening the total lump? You purge out the old leaven in order that you might be a new lump, according as you are unleavened breads. For even our Passover was sacrificed, Messiah. So that let us be keeping the feast, see it? Not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and of evil, but with unleavened breads of sincerity and of truth. The church, that's 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, by the way. The church, the body of the Messiah, was at Pentecost made up entirely of Jews. Keep that in mind. The first converts from the Gentiles kept the Passover with the Jews. Then the Gentiles began to leave the Passover and to keep love feasts. Now, the details of this are in the Apologetics number 1, and you will have to get one of those if you want to study these. These love feasts were soon discontinued, and the cup and bread of paganism became the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Septuagint, Psalm 95:5 states, because all the gods of the Gentiles are little demons. Now, continuing in the New Testament, but that what things the Gentiles are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to demons and not to God. But I am not willing you to be becoming partners of the demons. You are not being able to be drinking a cup of Jehovah and a cup of demons. Now, it puts these two things opposite here, because the pagans coming in were trying to sandwich in their idolatrous services with the things they'd learned from Israel and accepted as they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he said, you're not able to do that. Now, next line, you are not being able to be sharing of a table of Jehovah and a table of demons. You can't bring in all this idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. I believe this passage shows the early mixing of demonic things with the Passover. Page 2. It's often taught that Jesus didn't eat the Passover, or that the Lord's Supper was on a different night, or perhaps after the regular feast. Let us read some more scripture. But the day of the unleavened breads came, on which it was essential the Passover to be being sacrificed. And he dispatched Peter and John, having said, "Having proceeded, you prepare the Passover for us in order that we might eat." And on the first day of the unleavened breads, when they were sacrificing the Passover, his disciples are saying to him, "Where are you willing, having gone away, we might prepare the Passover in order that you might eat?" Then we have the statements, "And they prepared the Passover." And now you've got that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All attempts to separate Jesus from the keeping of the Passover have underlying the age-old hatred of the Jews. The whole prophetic picture of the Passover would be meaningless. The Passover was given to Israel before the law. The original Passover in Egypt was special and never observed that particular way again. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he made this statement, "O thoughtless and slow with the heart to be trusting on all which the prophets spoke, was it not essential the Messiah to suffer these things and to go into his glory?" In Luke, we find Jesus began his explanation with Moses, because it tells you he goes back and he starts right at the beginning. All right, here's Moses, Exodus 12. Now, this is essential for you to understand the Passover at all. This is where the door comes in and the sacrifice. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, this is the ceremonial year, the beginning of the year that God established, not the civil year. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." These are the points that it has to meet. No blemish. "A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now that third part is what I want you to notice for the moment, because it's going to come up throughout this service. On the left-hand side you see a sheep. On the right-hand side you see a goat. And you could take it from either one. And to give you a start, the sheep lamb represents Jesus Christ as the willing substitute, while as the goat lamb represents Jesus as the sin bearer. Now, I'm not sure they knew anything about that, but the point is they could take either one. We know more because of the New Testament, which we'll see. Verse 6, "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole of the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." Notice, why doesn't it say them? Because everybody had one, every family, in the evening. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now that puts the blood on the doorpost. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now leaven, a yeast that causes bread to rise, represents sin. And this is unleavened bread. "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now this is important because this was the only time in history the Passover celebrated in this fashion. Ready to march, shoes on, loins girded, staff in their hand, ready to go out. Now, our Passover isn't like that at all, as you'll see in a few minutes. But that's the way this first one was, and this is what we commemorate as we recline together at the Passover. Now, underneath the door, I want you to see some quotes from the Talmud, which are the Jewish writings that back up Scripture. And this one here says this: how do we know that all Israel can discharge their obligation with one Passover offering? Because it is said, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at dusk. Does then the whole assembly kill? Surely only one kills. But it teaches that all Israel can discharge their duty with one Passover offering. And that one Passover offering is none other than the Messiah who had to suffer and die. And Jesus began with Moses to explain these things to him, to them, and so that they could understand that these things were written in Moses and in the prophets as well, of course. Here's another passage from Talmud. How do we know that a man's agent is as himself? Because he said, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it, the Passover sacrifice, at even. Does then the whole assembly really slaughter? Surely only one person slaughters an animal. Hence it follows that a man's agent is as himself. Since it represents all the people, then the one who does the slaughtering is the agent for all the people. Therefore, if a man sends someone to be his agent, then it's as though he did it himself. That's what he's telling you there in the Talmud. And this is, of course, based on this same verse that we're talking about right here in Exodus. Now, this is important because Jesus sent Peter and John to get the Passover, and they were his agents, and they went to get the Passover lamb, and he then was represented by them, and it was as though he did himself. Now, come to page 3. Exodus 12:6 says, in the evening, literally between the two evenings, that's between 3 and 5 p.m., and if you want more proof of it, I've given you the source. The Passover is prophetic, looking forward to the Lamb, the Messiah, and still further into the future, of which we shall see more. It is time now to begin our own celebration. Our service begins with the lighting of the lamps, not candles, which have come in from paganism. A lot of people don't realize that candles come from paganism, and I don't have time to put that in here and explain it to you. In our service, the matzah is on a separate plate. Now, the matzah is the bread that's going to be used, the unleavened bread, and it's called matzah. We will follow the 15 steps of the Passover. The Hebrew titles will remind us that the Passover is Jewish. Now, the reason for this title, Kadesh, here, I've given the Hebrew letters as well as the English, and it means sanctify the day. The reason I've done this and put these 15 steps in, and you can mark that if you like, number one, is so that you will realize and keep in mind that this all comes to us through Israel, that God has chosen Israel above all the nations of the earth. And you're going to see that in a moment. And so on the Passover table, we have a plate for the Seder, and it has these items on the top plate that you see between their candles. This picture that I took from a current Haggadah has candles, and I've explained to you that it's really lamps, and I put pictures of the lamps above so you could understand wherein these differences are. Now, the Hebrew words spelled with English letters are around the items on the plate. Underneath is the matzah. It's a cake baked flat without leaven and pierced with holes and browned in the oven. But on the top plate, these various items, I have put what they mean in English. So starting at the top left, hard-boiled egg, horseradish, the roasted shank bone of a lamb. You see, they don't have lamb anymore. They have only a roasted shank bone of a lamb because there's no longer a lamb sacrifice. To the left underneath, celery, then lettuce, and a mixture. And this mixture is a mixture of apples, nuts, and red wine, and so forth. You'll hear about it as we go. Now, the first thing we do, we pour the first cup of wine. You pour the wine for the one beside you, and they pour for the next. Now, we don't drink yet, but you pour it for the one beside you, and then you give him the pitcher, and he pours for you, and the one on the other side, and then he keeps pouring, passing the pitcher and pouring down the line. Now, this pictures each one as having a servant and looks ahead to the millennium. This kind of looks to the golden age, the coming of the Messiah. And this is the idea of it, that they'll have relaxation and peace after all their years of bondage. Now we repeat the blessing together. Blessed are you, Hashem. Now this is the first encounter that you've had with the word Hashem. Ha is the, Shem is name, the name. Now, the name is used by the Jews because they don't want to repeat the actual name, Jehovah. So you find me using it, but you don't find them using it in the regular Haggadah among the Jews. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, Hashem. See, Hashem will come up often. The name, that's Jehovah, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all nations. That's important. I've underlined it. Exalted us above all tongues and sanctified us with his commandments. And you, Hashem, our God, have lovingly given us Sabbaths for rest, appointed times for gladness, feasts and seasons for joy. This feast of Matzahs, the season of our freedom, a holy convocation in memoriam of the Exodus from Egypt. Now, the spaces have led some to ask, what have I left out? Well, I've abbreviated these blessings. I've cut them way down. They occupy a lot longer time than we can spend and cover some additional material that we insert to unfold the total picture. So you have to forgive these omissions. If you want to know what's in there, you'll have to get a hold of a regular Jewish Haggadah, and there's a lot more. Now, last year we had a lot of these things in, and it got to be very tedious reading for our visitors especially. So this year I've shortened the Haggadah and trying to concentrate on the important things to show you. Continuing, for you have chosen and sanctified us above all peoples. Now, is that true? Hold your finger on that point. Look at Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. It is absolutely true. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were of the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see? He has chosen them. And continuing in the blessing, and the Sabbath and your holy festivals in love and favor, in gladness and joy have you granted us as a heritage. Blessed are you, Hashem, who sanctifies the Sabbath, Israel, and the festive seasons. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and brought us to this season. And under that blessing, I have God's miracle, Israel. And this would take me another half hour to explain to you the miracle of Israel, that he's brought them alive through all of their tortures, and all the efforts by the world powers to exterminate the nation of Israel. Though they hate God and they hate Israel, hence you see anti-Semitism. It isn't any different than it was 3,500 years ago. They have always hated Israel. And God's miracle is Israel, that he has kept them alive, sustained them, and kept them as a people, and brought them to this particular season, 1984, all these hundreds of years later. Now come to the cup there, and underneath the cup, notice, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover reclined, similar to the picture. So now we're going to put our left elbow on the table and lean our head on our hand, and that'll let us make believe we're reclining. We just don't have room to have a setup like they had here. But this is the way it was. You see pictures of them sitting at the Last Supper in chairs and tables, all of which is totally erroneous. And it hasn't got anything to do with the Passover at all. All of this has come in from paganism. Now that you understand this much, and we open our service, we drink the first cup in this make-believe reclining position. Now we come to page 4. Now you see the Passover area of the table, and you see a probable arrangement of four of the persons at the Passover. Note the probable seating, I called it. That is, reclining arrangement. Jesus said, now they were reclining like on page 3, with desire I desired to eat this Passover with you, his disciples, before I suffer. For I am saying to you that no more by any means might I eat it till the of one which it might be fulfilled in the kingdom of the God. Again, we see the Passover is prophetic of the future kingdom. He tells them he's not going to eat it anymore until he eats it with them in the future. Now, I'll give you scripture for that in just a little while. We come now to step 2, and this word means washing. Now, the first washing of the hands is usually only done by the head of the company, and I do that. It was probably at this point that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. From the probable seating, reclining, you understand what I mean now, arrangement, you can see how Jesus could have begun with Peter. And if you want more evidence of this, I've given you a source of where you can find it, and you can read it at great length. Immediately following this, which takes just a moment, we come to our third step, karpos, which means vegetable. And we have a blessing. So we say this blessing together. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth. And we all now dip a vegetable. We're using celery, but you can use parsley. And you dip it into salt water. You say the blessing together and then eat the vegetable. From a small celery seed has grown the plant. So the plant, the celery, is representing Israel. And why salt water? The uses of the word salt in Scripture are very interesting. Look at this one. You'll be walking around in wisdom toward the ones without, buying out for yourselves a season. Your word always with favor, having been and still seasoned with salt. To know absolutely how it is essential for you to be answering each one. That's New Testament, Colossians 4, 6, and 7. Jesus used salt in reference to Israel. Now the word holocaust means whole burnt offering, and Israel has gone through a terrible holocaust, not just under Hitler, but continually for all of these long centuries from the time they have been in dispersion. Now notice the next scripture that's coming, and it's from Mark 9. Look at it, and we'll read it under Mark 9 first. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let me turn the tape.